Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Now turn back one page and you'll find the book of Jude. Jude's pretty hard to find, so I was giving you a shortcut. Where will we be next Sunday? Revelation. All right. Jude is such a small book that it's difficult to find, but it's as equally important to God's Word as the book of Revelation. You see, every book of the Bible is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for equipping the saints. We're coming to the end of our series on what the Bible is all about. We've got just Jude today and Revelation next Sunday. We've been 2 years working our way through the Bible, book by book by book by book, big or small, giving them equal treatment. We believe that God has inspired them and God will speak to us through them. This week we've come to one of the most overlooked books in the Bible. Now, Revelation, when everybody talks about Jude, it's kind of overlooked. Maybe due to its size, it's just got 25 verses. It's the fifth shortest book of the Bible. Reality is, though, I can't even cover all 25 verses this morning. We're going to have to skip a few verses. It is such a potent book. It's also overlooked possibly because its theme, it's not a very positive theme. It's about false teachers in the church. So it's a rather confrontive book. You might even call it abrasive book because it's a book of warning, book of warfare. Not too many people say, Jude's my favorite book of the Bible. My favorite New Testament book is Philippians. The absolute opposite. It's very upbeat. This is very confrontive. But Jude's message is essential. Here's what he's saying in a nutshell. He's saying false teachers and false doctrines have crept into and infected the church. If that was true centuries ago in the early church, how much more true is it today with all the false teaching that's out there? We need to be aware of the danger, he says, of false teaching. And his theme is contend for the faith. And that's what my sermon title is, Contending for the Faith. That's taken right out of verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. There's only one chapter, so I won't always say chapter 1, but I'll just say the verse. In verse 3, we read, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. This is a letter calling us to fight, take up arms, do whatever we can to fight it for the faith. Now, before we're going to look at the content, before we look at the rest of the book, though, I want to look at the couple first two verses. We kind of already jumped to verse 3, but the first two verses gives us the author and the recipients of this letter. So let's begin in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept in Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Isn't that a nice greeting? He tells who he is, who they are, and says, may God multiply your mercy, peace, and love. So who is this man named Jude? He identifies himself as the brother of James. Remember when we looked at the book of James, we learned that James was the half-brother of Jesus, another son of Mary, but this time Jude and James are the sons of Joseph, where Jesus was the son of God. So Joseph and Mary had at least 7 other children that we have a record of, 4 of them boys, and one of them is named Jude. You can look at it 2 different times. He's mentioned as the list of Jesus' half-brothers. Jude. Actually, it says Judas. Like James, Jude, or Judas, did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. But after the resurrection, all 4 brothers became believers. I wonder, I don't know this to be true for sure, but I wonder if Jude shortened his name so as not to be associated with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed James. I think he became Jude instead of Judas. You may have noticed that today we don't name children Judas, do we? But we do name him Jude. I've got a grandson named Jude. Jude's a really cool name. and Judah, but no Judas. Like James, though, he didn't flaunt his family relationship. He didn't say, I'm a half-brother with Jesus. He said, I'm a brother of James. So he's humble in the way he refers to himself. Looking again at that verse, he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He recognized Jesus as being the Messiah, the one that we'd been looking forward to, the Savior of the world. So he became a follower and a servant, he says, a bondservant of Jesus. Have you made that choice yet? You got to make it yourself. I can't make it for you. Have you chosen to follow Jesus, make him your master and your Lord? You can't just know about him. I mean, Jude knew all about Jesus. He grew up with him. There came a point that we had to trust him as his Savior, and we do too. And the book is written to those who are the called. Those who are the called. Look at the next phrase there. To those who are the called. I like that called, don't you? Isn't it wonderful that God called us? He's called you. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you. Have you heard his call? Have you responded to his call? I like that. We are the called. That'd be a good name for a church, the called. And we're beloved in God. Aren't you thrilled the fact that God loved us enough to send his son, Jesus? We're the called, we're the beloved of God, the Father, and we're kept. He called us and he'll keep us. He who began a good work will finish it. He'll keep us for Jesus Christ till the end of time. I like that verse. We're the called, the beloved, and the kept. But the verse goes on. It says, may grace, may mercy, and peace, and love be multiplied to you. Don't you like the word multiplied? He could have said, may peace and mercy and love be added to you. I think we need it multiplied to us, don't you? We need it over and over, day in, day out. We need God's mercy, God's peace, God's love. So now that we know the introduction, let's get back to that verse 3 again where it showed us the theme of the book. Beloved, verse 3, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, .. I'll tell you what he's going to write about, but notice that first part there. He intended to write about their common salvation. Jude sat down to write a letter. He said, I'm going to write a book like Romans about salvation, or like Ephesians about the gospel. I'm going to write this wonderful treatise on our common salvation. But what happened? God changed his direction. Has that ever happened to you? You sit down to do one thing, or you went out to do one thing, and God somehow diverts you to a whole other assignment. That's what happened to Jude. Out of necessity, he had to go to another topic. I find Jude's words kind of funny. He says, I was making every effort to write to you. You ever heard of writer's block? He really wants to write about this one thing, about our common salvation. He said, I made every effort to write it, but the words didn't come. The Spirit of God said, there's a more vital theme that you need to talk about. The Spirit of God said, there's a more urgent matter I want you to talk about. Look at that phrase again. He said, I was making every effort, verse 3, to write to you about our common salvation. I felt the necessity to write you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. He said, this is a new topic. Not about our common salvation, but fight for the faith. Jude's new God-directed theme was contend earnestly for the faith. Stand up, be counted. Defend the faith against the false teachers, against the false doctrines that are infiltrating the church and infecting the church and making the church sick. This word contend is kind of an interesting word, because it's the same root word as agonize. Agonize for the truth. This word is used of athletes who compete, or gladiators who competed and fought. It's used of soldiers who are fighting in a battle. It implies this is a difficult thing to do. It's an agonizing struggle. Contend, he says. Fight. Get dirty. Roll up your sleeves. So Jude is using the same kind of language that Paul did in his letters. Paul talks about the spiritual battle, warfare, and putting on spiritual armor. The ladies are talking about that on Thursday mornings, the armor of God. Paul talked about fighting the good fight and running the race and wrestling against flesh, against spiritual forces. And Jude picks up that theme. He says, we need to contend. We need to do battle earnestly for the faith. He didn't just say a faith. He said the faith, didn't he? The faith. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. This is the faith, meaning the truth, the gospel, the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Bible we're contending for. He says it was once and for all handed down to us. God gave it to us. The Bible is not man's book. It's God's book. It's God's word. It did not originate with us. It originated with God. So it's been handed down to us, the faith. We are not only to proclaim the truth. According to this book, we're to protect the truth. Fight for the truth. Because it's being diluted and distorted. Some try to add to God's truth, don't they? They've got other books that they refer to equally to the Bible. I don't want to say anyone in particular, but there's one where a man got some sort of magic glasses, was able to read some scrolls and wrote down a book, and these people follow that book instead of the Bible. Some people try to subtract from God's truth. That's not true. Let's rip that page out. Let's rip that verse out. Let's rip that story out. Some distort God's words. No, that's not really what he meant. He means this. So that's what this letter is about. He says there's false teachers who are going to destroy or distort the truth, and they're going to creep into your church and blend in. Is that really true today? It is true. It's even more so today. False teachers are still infiltrating the church. False doctrines are still diluting the truth, the faith, the Bible. Number one error is they deny the inerrancy of God's word, the Bible. As soon as you say that God's word is only partially true or not really true, you might as well set the whole thing aside. We need the truth. We need absolute truth, and the Bible is it. So some people add to the Bible. Some people subtract from the Bible. They say things like this. They say the Bible is full of fables, like Aesop's fables. They're just stories. Don't take them literally. Well, that's a false teaching, because God's word is meant to be taken as truth. They say, well, God didn't really create the world. He used evolution. The Bible says he created in 6 days. That's what Genesis says. Some will say, well, Adam and Eve, they're not real people. It's a fable. We're actually the descendants not of Adam and Eve, but we're descendants of apes, evolution. That creeps into the church, doesn't it? Or they'll say, Noah didn't really survive a worldwide flood. Give me a break. That's what the Bible says. It says it's a worldwide flood. That's not a fable. Jesus referred back to Noah and Jonah and these as real people. They'll say, Jonah didn't really get swallowed by a fish. Come on. That's ridiculous. That's what it says. Can't God create a fish big enough to swallow Jonah? Or they'll say, the Bible doesn't really condemn immorality or homosexuality or transgenderism. The Bible doesn't even speak to those things. Well, it sure does. All the way through. Or they say, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. That's impossible. Well, without God, all things are possible. We believe it. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin. God was his father. Or they say, Jesus wasn't really the Son of God. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. The Bible says he's the Son of God. He's deity. Some of the cults, most of the cults fail in this area of who Jesus is. They'll say he's the brother of Satan or a created being like the archangel. They'll come up with all kinds of things about Jesus other than the fact that he's God. That's false teaching, folks. It's slipping in among us every single day. Or they say Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Actually, he got married to Mary Magdalene and had children. Have you heard that false teaching? Have you watched the Da Vinci Code? It's there. Or they say, Jesus isn't the only way to heaven. That's too narrow. But Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me. Are we going to believe the Bible or are we going to believe what people tell us around us? Or they'll say, Jesus didn't really preach about hell. God doesn't save everyone. We all get to go to heaven. Now, that's a lovely thought, but it's not biblical. It's not truth. Or they'll say the opposite. They'll say no one goes to heaven because we're all going to just be reincarnated over and over again and again and again. Or some will say, well, if you want to go to heaven, you have to do it through good works or through baptism or through merit. Just this week, somebody approached my daughter at college and tried to convince her that because she doesn't worship on Sunday, she's not saved. You have to worship on Saturday. There's a group out there like that that really pushes a certain day, Saturday, the Sabbath. There's other groups out there that says we need to confess our sins, not to Jesus, but to a priest. Yet the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus, the man Jesus. Another false teaching out there that you hear every time you turn on the television or watch TV evangelists is that following Jesus leads to health, wealth, and prosperity. I was listening to him this morning as I'm getting ready for church. There he was talking about how God's going to bring you health, wealth, and prosperity. Recently, a friend told me this one. I'd never heard this one. It's a new one. Communion is for physical healing. He said, when we get sick, don't go to a doctor. Don't take medicine. Just take communion over and over all day long. Because you'll heal your body through communion. Where that came from, I do not know. That's new to me. Have you heard some of these false doctrines being taught? You get the idea. The world is full of false teachers who are propagating false doctrines. You don't have to go to a church or a temple to hear them. You've got media spouted from every form of media. You've got TV and radio and internet and phone. And all these philosophies, errors, keep circling around every day in our discussions, in our research. We're going to see it. We're going to hear it. We are surrounded by false teaching. No wonder Jude says it's time to contend for the faith, the truth. We're being attacked. Take up arms. Do battle. Now you know the theme of the book of Jude. Let's notice a few highlights from this little letter. I've included an outline. It's a yellow slip of paper. Now, the backside, there's a puzzle, and I know some of you are going to get distracted by that puzzle. Leave that for later. And see if you can bring it back next Sunday with all with the puzzle solved, that'd be great. But right now, let's focus on God's Word. We only have 15 minutes left. All right. Jude tells us three truths about false teachers. Are you ready? Truth number one, false teachers are deceptive. Deceptive. They don't announce their presence. They don't say, here I am, a false teacher. They slip in unnoticed. How do I know that? Because of verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who are long beforehand marked out for condemnation. You know, Satan is the enemy of God. He's the enemy of the church. And he has two modes of attack. Number one, he attacks from the outside. We saw that in the Bible with persecution. You know what happens when Satan attacks in persecution? Some people are martyred. We may someday face that. But the church has to get stronger. True Christians stand up. Church might go underground for a while, but it's going to be a stronger church. So when Satan fails attacking from the outside, where does he attack from? Inside. That's what we're talking about here. They creep in unnoticed. They come in from the inside, undermining the ministry with false teaching, with discord. Said, you can't trust that pastor, you can't trust that elder, you can't trust those leaders. Disunity, infighting, there's battle going on. They creep in and do their damage from inside. And that is the danger Jude is warning about. They don't come in obvious, they come in undercover, incognito, by stealth. Satan is called an angel of what? Light. He comes in dressed like an angel of light. I've got some new truth for you. They slip in under the radar and gradually get a foothold in a church and cause damage. amazingly, most of these false teachers don't know they're false teachers. They simply view themselves as enlightened Christians. I just know more stuff than the rest of those other Christians do. They are proud of being open-minded. I'm open to more than what the Bible says. They embrace maybe something from this religion and that religion. They say, well, I have my own religion. Or how about this one, my own truth. It's either truth or it's false. And what they do is they try to convince you, others in their circle, in their small groups, to think like they do or to believe like they do. And what they do is little by little they're eroding your faith. They're bringing you down. My son was part of a men's Bible study, and one of the guys in the Bible study didn't believe in much of the Bible. So he was always bringing up this contentious doctrine and drawing that group down. He had to quit the group because he's being infected by it. How does this happen? How do false teachers get into a church? Let me tell you, the doors are unlocked on Sunday mornings. Doors are open. Anybody can walk through these doors. That's the risk of doing praise and prayers. Anybody can get up and say something, and you don't know what someone's going to say. Anybody could join a group, a small group, a Bible study, a women's group, a men's group, and undermine what's being taught. They can blend in. There are probably people here right now who don't know it, but they're propagating false teaching because they understand differently than what the Bible says. Remember that illustration Jesus said of the wheat and the tares? How they grow together and you can't tell them apart? Inside the church, there are people who are wheat. There are people who are tares who grow together. And at the end, God will separate them out. There'll be a judgment. Jude mentions one of the ways they lead people astray. Look at verse 4 again. He said, they're ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They turn grace into license. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you. This is the person that says, well, I can keep on sinning because I know God's going to forgive me. He's got grace. I can sin and get forgiven tomorrow. No big deal. Or my sin actually elevates God's grace because I'm such a bad sinner. God forgives me. So that makes God look better. Or they'll say, all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, so I can just sin because God's forgiven me. May that never be, Romans says. Shall I sin that grace may abound? That doesn't make any sense. I know of a couple. And their verse is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. They stop there. I can do all things, sinful things, immoral things, because I have Christ in my life. That's a Christian couple. I can do all things. That's their motto. And they do all things. Do you see their illogical logic of turning grace into a license to do anything you want because God's going to forgive me? How subtle, how deceptive. But God's going to hold them accountable for false teaching. That leads us to our second truth about false teachers. Number one, they're deceptive. We've learned that. They sneak in, they creep in. But number two, they're doomed. God knows their heart. God knows the real sheep from the goats. He's going to separate them someday. Look at verse 4 again. He says, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Now, the Bible says there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ. There is condemnation for those who are outside of Christ, who don't know Christ. There is a judgment someday. According to Jude, these false teachers will be condemned, doomed, separated from God for all eternity. Now, what Jude does, he likes to illustrate. He really knew his Bible. So he illustrates this truth three times at least, more probably, but I only selected three, from history, from the Jewish history, from the Old Testament. You'll know some of these stories. But he says, let me just tell you what it means that they're going to be doomed. Verse 5. Now, I desire to remind you, even though you know all these things once for all. He says, you know this, Jewish readers. You know these stories, but let me fit them together. That the Lord, after saving his people out of Egypt, that's Moses, right? Out of Egypt, the Exodus, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Some came out with Moses and they caused trouble. They rebelled against Moses, his leadership, and God caused them to perish in the wilderness. They wandered around for 40 years till that generation died off. They were doomed. That's his first illustration. His second one is in verse 6. He says, and the angels who do not keep their own domain, but abandon their proper abode, he has kept for eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So a second illustration, he said, was first was Moses, and then this rebellion of the angels. So we don't have time to talk about that. That's a whole other fascinating story. Someday we'll look at. But the point is even angels fell, and they're doomed. And his third illustration of condemnation is Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you familiar with that story? So were they. But he mentions it just so that they understand that some people will be doomed, some people will be saved. Here we go. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example. Here's an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Wow, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? So that's what Judas is trying to say. He says, God judged the false teachers and the rebels before. He's going to do it again. They're going to be condemned. And here he uses the word gross immorality. Don't let people tell you that the sin of Sodom wasn't immorality. It was. It's right here in black and white and blue. Jude's clear message is that if you rebel against God's truth, you're going to be held accountable. You're going to be judged. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be doomed. It leads us to our third truth about false teachers. Not only are they deceived or deceptive, not only are they doomed, but number three, false teachers are dangerous. Dangerous. Now here Jude goes again with illustrations. He says, let me show you how dangerous they are. He uses five illustrations, and all in one little paragraph. So we'll just read through them quickly. He talks about hidden reefs, dry clouds, dead trees, wild waves, and shooting stars. Let's take a look. Verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. They join in with the love feasts, with the potlucks, the gatherings. And they feast without fear, caring for themselves. They're selfish. But he says they're like a reef that's hidden, dangerous. Right under the surface is this rock. This ship sailing along just by and crash. There's going to be destruction. They are dangerous. And they are like, in verse 12, like clouds without water carried along by the wind. Farmers in those days didn't have the irrigation that we have. They didn't have the ability to move water around, so they were dependent on what? Rain. So the farmers would see those clouds come across. They could, rain's coming, and they would go right on by. It's the idea that false teachers bring out this idea of truth, but it's not truth, it's false doctrine. So their promises are not fulfilling. They're like clouds without water. They're empty, unfulfilling, and they lead to spiritual drought. That's the second illustration. His third illustration, they're like trees, autumn trees, without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. So likewise, you see a tree and it's beautiful and it's autumn, and there's a beautiful color on it, it should have apples, it should have fruit. You get to it and it's a dry tree. It's a dead tree, worthless, it's uprooted. See, that's what false teachers are. They promise, but they can't deliver. The next illustration he uses is wild waves. Verse 13 says, they are like wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Again, we can see how dangerous false teachers can be. They're like wild waves, waves that overwhelm a ship. They can destroy a ship, and they can destroy a church if given a footing. And the last illustration he gives, he says they're like wandering stars. Isn't that beautiful? For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It's like a shooting star that shoots across the sky and it's gone forever. These false teachers may teach a little while. They may say they're shedding a little light, but their light goes out and they're doomed forever. They fizzle out. He continues to describe them in verse 16. Now, as I read verse 16, notice that most of these are verbal. These are people that talk in a church. What do? They're grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly. They flatter people for the sake of gaining an advantage. These kind of people within a church, they're finding fault with the leaders and they're trying to exalt themselves. We talked about that guy last week, a guy named Diotrephes, who wanted to be first in the church. They cause conflict. It's pretty obviously that these kinds of people will destroy a church from the inside. Inside. They're dangerous. Now, just in case you missed this truth, Jude adds this in verse 19. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. They will divide a church if allowed to continue. So what have we learned so far? We've learned that false teachers in a church are deceptive, that are doomed, but if they're not corrected, they're dangerous in a church. What should we do? What should we do? Well, let's take a look, because I don't want to leave you hanging. Well, we're out of time, but I'm not going to stop. I'm going to go 5 more minutes. Are you ready? First one, we've already alluded to it. Number one, we must contend for the faith. We must stand up and not let them influence our churches. We need to expose and confront false teaching as it arises. But leaders, don't be contentious in doing it. Don't cause battles. Do it in a gentle way. Don't be obnoxious. The Bible says to speak the truth in love. There's time to confront it. God has given the church pastors and elders. They act as shepherds. It's the same idea of word. Pastor, shepherd, elder. They're overseers to protect the flock. My job, one of my jobs, is to protect you from the subtle influence of false teaching. To be clear with truth so that you may identify the false. Sometimes we seem unloving because we confront an error. We say, I don't think you should be watching that speaker on your DVD player in your small group. I think that teacher's dangerous. That person is teaching something false. We can't control what you do at your home on your TV. We can control what's watched here, but we can't control what you do. But we can warn you in love that you might be being influenced by false teaching because we know the reputation of that false teacher. Contending with the faith or for the faith is unpleasant. It's the hard part of being a pastor. But the word means to agonize. Sometimes it's work. Now, skipping down to verse 17 because of our time, we see the word, but you. See it in verse 17 and verse 20. But you, but you. Here's what you should do. He says, number one, contend for the faith. Number two, continue in the truth. Continue in the truth. But you, verse 17, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, he says, you go back to the original teachings of the apostles, the New Testament. Continue in the truth. It was written a long time ago and handed down to us by God. The New Testament is basically written by the apostles. Any variance from what the apostles taught should be viewed with suspicion. If somebody comes and says, I got a new teaching, red flag. You don't need a new teaching. We need the old teaching. We need to live out what we already know without inventing new teachings. We need to continue in the truth, not into some fancy philosophies. Verse 20 continues. We must concentrate on spiritual growth. We talked about continuing in the truth. We must also be growing. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Let me stop there for a minute. We need to build ourselves up. We are responsible for our own spiritual growth. If you are being pulled away, it's because you are not studying God's word. You're not solidifying. You're not becoming strong. You're not putting on your armor. Don't blame yourself if you're deceived. Build yourselves up in the word. Protect yourself from deception. And he goes on in verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Study God's word and pray. That's what I see there. Build yourself up in the word and the faith and pray. I remember a missionary saying, no prayer, no power. No prayer, no power. He's an old European preacher. I heard him at Prairie. Little prayer, a little power. Much prayer, much power. One of the reasons we're weak and susceptible is we don't really pray and ask God to show us, to give us wisdom. We do not spend enough time in prayer. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? I think most of us can identify with that. Let's look at the next phrase. But you, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep loving God. First and foremost, Jesus said, the greatest commandment is love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor. So we need to be falling more and more in love with God if we want to protect ourselves from false teaching. The verse continues, the final phrase says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So spiritual growth has to do with reading the Bible, studying God's word, building ourselves up, praying, and looking for the return of Christ. Stay close to Him. Love God and be ready to go anxiously. You know, we're told not to be anxious. Here we're told to be anxious. Waiting anxiously. We're so excited for Jesus to return. So to protect ourselves and our church from false teaching, what should we do? We must contend for the faith. We must continue in the truth. We must concentrate on spiritual growth. But here's the last one, and we're done. We must care for people. Don't lose sight of what the ministry is about. It's about people. It's not just our job to fight against error. We're fighting for the hearts and the souls of people. It's not just the error we're fighting against. We're fighting for you. Notice the two kinds of people he mentions here in verse 22. He says, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire. I see some and others. Do you see that? There's this group, that's some, and then there's this group, there's others. Let's go with the first one. Who's the some who are doubting? Well, in the context, these are people who maybe they're doubting their faith because of these false teachers. They're being influenced by false teaching, and some are being led astray into other areas. He says, have mercy on them. Go after them and bring them back like a sheep. Brings back a lost, wandering sheep, like a shepherd would bring back the sheep. He says, have mercy. Don't get angry at them and kick them out of the church. Have mercy on those who are being led astray, who are doubting, who are wondering, do I really believe this? Do what you can to draw them back. Gently lead them back into the flock. But I like this others. It says, snatching them out of the fire. We must always be aware that inside any church, there's some who are not saved yet. They're pre-Christians. I don't like the word lost. That sounds so harsh. But the Bible talks about them being lost in the darkness of sin. If they listen to false teaching, what's it say? It says, they're destined for the fire. What's it say? It says, some who are snatching them out of the fire. If they listen to false teachings, there's fire ahead. What's that? That's hell, isn't it? Did Jesus speak about hell? But if they respond to the truth, the opposite happens. They're snatched away from the fire into God. They're kept by Jesus Christ. We saw that in the first or second verse. There's heaven. That's why Jude tells us to contend earnestly for this faith, because souls of people hang in the balance. Their eternal destiny is at stake. He says, you've got to save these people from the fire. If they deny the truths of God, they're lost forever. If they embrace the truths of God, embrace the truths, they are saved. That's as simple as it gets. Deny God, fire. Trust God, heaven. Have you embraced the truths of the gospel? Have you received Jesus Christ? Have you responded to the truth, the faith? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, you're dangling over the fires of hell. That's what it says. You're going to try to snatch them out of the fire. You're dangling there. You could lose your life tomorrow and be gone. You may not get another opportunity. My job is to snatch you out of the fire and say, come to Christ. Come to the truth. Trust in Jesus Christ. He gives you eternal life if you trust in Him. gives you forgiveness if you trust in him. Well, that is an overview of the book of Jude. There's more verses there, but we're out of time, aren't we? Let's pray. Maybe you realize that you are a pre-Christian. You're not yet a believer. You've not yet trusted Christ. Would you just make that step today? Would you walk away from the false and walk towards the truth? Will you say, Jesus, come into my life and forgive my sins? I want to be with you in heaven, and I want to live for you every day. You pray that in your own words. The Bible says that you shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you trust in him, you're saved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Will you receive Jesus? Will you trust him? Let's pray quietly just for a minute while you do business with God. Father, I pray that you'll protect our church from this false teaching that creeps in, according to Jude. We're unaware of it sometimes. Lord, help us to be strong on truth and strong on love. Help us have that balance of truth and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we sing the last song, go ahead and stand up if you would. I'm going to read to you the last two verses of Jude as a benediction. We never got to them, so I'm just going to read them to you. This is out of the King James Version. It's on the front of your bulletin. It says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen." Amen? Amen. Let's sing.